Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family to join us, to come visit. Go to www.cityonahill.tv and click on the Raising of the Flag over Iwo Jima. And that will lead you to our Blog Talk Radio. We have a wonderful, wonderful list of podcasts through the years with so many different experts. And it's just been a wonderful adventure being able to speak with them. And tonight is another one of those wonderful guests, and it's Mr. Dan Fraley. Hi, Mr. Dan.
Hello, how are you? Can you hear me all right?
I can hear you just perfect. And, you know, Dan, we are just so grateful that, you know, you always come sometimes at a lot of times on a moment's notice to join us. And, you know, isn't God wonderful? He is on time. I did not even really realize about what was happening in the sky. Until somebody called me, and lo and behold, you know, it's two planets that are in conjunction, and that was last night. And so I called you this morning and asked you if you, you know, could come on, because I can think of nobody better really to talk to us about the source of such a conjunction than Mr. Dan Fraley, who studies really Jewish history. And we know who the source is, and we're going to talk about the source. I call him Skywriter, Alpha, Omega, the Great I Am, Almighty. He's got so many names, and he's just incredible. And wonderful thing about him, one of the most wonderful things about him is that he loves each of us. So with that in mind, Mr. Dan, would you mind starting us off in prayer?
I'd be glad to. Abba, Father, Lord, we just praise you and thank you for another day and another opportunity to lift you up and to praise you and speak of your ways. And, Father, we just ask you to bless all that we do and bless all those that hear and that will hear in the future. And, Father, we just give you thanks for everything in our lives. Lord, we are such a special generation, the generation that has promised to see you coming in your power and glory. And here at the extreme last days, you're giving us sign upon sign and wonder upon wonder to just emphasize that you're fixing to come. And Lord, we just look so forward to you bringing in your kingdom and you being here as our King. And Father, we just praise you and thank you for that. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Mr. Dan Fraley. And well, Mr. Dan, you really didn't know about it because you've been busy working until I mentioned it to you, but you're such a student of Jewish history, Hebraic roots, that I knew you would have a word for us about really the occasion. And again, you know, just as in the introduction, there is nothing like Almighty God, and it's, you know, it's for us who know him, it's not strange for us to know that he has done such a thing. But for those that are new and are just trying to figure it out, I think it's so very important for them to first know that with God, nothing is impossible. And there is a God. I mean, we just did not happen as an accident. We are special. We are special. We are made in the image of God. And with that in mind, Mr. Fan, would you just give us a little bit of what your perspective is on what is going on tonight, not just with the night sky, but really in the world?
Well, you said it all right there. Not only are signs happening in the skies to remind us of the time and day that we live, we are also getting signs in mankind with all the things that's going around the globe. It's just one thing after another continuously. We're getting evidence, I guess that's what you could call it, evidence that we are living in a totally different time than it was a few years back, and things are changing so rapidly, we can't even keep up with what's going on. So we know that something is just around the corner. It's in the air. We can't quite put our fingers on it, but those of us who read the Scripture and believe the words of God, and we are that generation that is promised that when we saw the Jews return to their homeland after being in exile for almost 2,000 years, that we would be the generation that would see him coming with power and glory. And in the Bible, we're told that we'd be given signs of the moon turning to blood and darkening, and the sun darkening, and earthquakes in diverse places, and volcanoes, and so on and so forth, but also man-made disasters and man turning to evil ways and calling what is bad good and what is good bad. These are all happening right under our noses, so to speak. And if you don't know Christ is your Redeemer and you're not saved and you haven't given your heart to the Lord, this would be the time to start seriously considering studying God's holy word and seeing the truth for yourself. All of us have been there. We have searched the Scriptures, and you know, to find out if we're doing the right thing. We want to be in truth in our lives, and we want to know what is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is there eternal life? Is everything just a you know, just by chance? Are we here just by chance? These are questions that are all coming together here in this day and time. But we have, once we have gotten locked into God's holy word and we see the truth and we begin to see the signs and wonders and corresponding that with what we read in the book, then our faith is built up. And that's what is important, especially during this hour that we live in, is building our faith. There's a lot of Christians out there who kind of wishy-washy about their faith. And this is the time to be standing firm in our faith and putting on our armor of God, because we are at battle. We are a battle with the forces of evil. And we need to unify and come together as one accord, one body of Christ, and be praying for anything and everything that's coming upon this planet. We need to be praying for the persecuted Christians in the Middle East. We need to be praying for our enemy, that their eyes would be opened, that the spirit of darkness would be driven out of their lives so that they can see truth. It's just on and on. I'm getting excited. I'm getting extremely excited. Even though we're living in dangerous and perilous times, we're living in a time that we will see Christ come and set his kingdom up in his power and glory, and every knee shall bow. We won't have war implements anymore. There will be no weeping and crying and distress. We'll be out from under the curse. When Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, remember, the earth was cursed. Nature was cursed. Nature is looking forward in anticipation to the glorification of God's children. They're waiting for it too. I'm rambling on.
Mr. Dan, I'm excited with you, because I did not, like I said, I did not realize this was happening. I had heard you talk about the blood moons, and you know, so really there's so many signs, and one of the most important signs, of course, is what you said, when Israel became a state, just as, you know, the Bible had talked about. And I really, it's so sad in a way, Mr. Dan, because everything that the Bible has said, it really is coming before our eyes. There's so many one on top of another. And for people that are so stubborn, it's like they would rather believe a lie than to accept the truth that's unfolding. And God is such a good God. He, you know, He is a God of love. And I keep saying this to myself, well, you know, if you are a loving parent, you warn children. And what would the most loving father of all do? Well, he would really send us all sorts of warnings. And I can't help but think that, yes, he's even writing in the night sky. And I'm sure it's in plants. It's in all sorts of things that we don't even know to look for, but it's happening before our eyes.
Yeah, and if we don't notice these things, and if we don't people out there that don't understand what we're talking about, then they're being distracted, because it is obvious that things are happening more frequent, and the things that are happening are becoming more intense. And the Bible speaks of it as the travail of a woman in birth pains. They're more frequent and they're more intense the closer it gets to the birth of the child. Well, it's the same thing. The closer it gets to the event of the advent of the Lord coming, the more severe things are going to be coming, and the more intense and the more frequent. And I think the last blood moon tetrad will be in September. I think it's the 23rd. I think after that, we're going to see things happening so rapidly. We think they're happening fast now. It's going to be mind-blowing. Look at all this happened just in the last few weeks. The earthquake in the fall. The earthquakes in South America. Same-sex marriage and being passed by the Supreme Court. And just things after one thing after other. I was just reading tonight, they didn't come on the news, that right after the Supreme Court voted that, it wasn't but, a 24-hour period, and Taiwan had 400 and something people at a gay pride celebration because of that event, burned and injured. God loves us, and He's a patient God, and He will tolerate some things to an extent, but there comes a time when He has to chastise people for their conduct. And we're going to see more and more of these things happening as people's hearts turn against God, or they turn cold, or they harden against God. So,
oh, indeed.
Indeed,
Mr. Dan, it's a matter of choice, isn't it? Like they say, and it's really so sad. I mean, I'm joy filled when I think about all these signs, but at the same time, you know, you see that with the same sex marriage happening, and even Christians that are so misled, they think the most loving thing that they could do is support the homosexuals and just really support their sin. But I got to thinking, to me, the unkindest act would be to not tell the truth, because unfortunately, hell is forever. I mean, you know, that sounds terrible, but I think, you know, our loving God warns us, and the last thing He wants us to do is to really spend eternity away from Him, because He's like that loving Father that wants all His children there.
You know, it's in the Bible that sin is considered an abomination to the Lord, but if you look at it in the sense that, you know, who created marriage? God created marriage, and it was a natural thing between one man and one woman for procreation. Love is based on love because of the covenant they made with a loving father, with God, and then when they have children, that child is a product of that love. Now, in a homosexual environment, they claim they love each other, but how can it be love? It's nothing but lust. It's just based on sex. There's nothing that comes out of it. Where is the product? Where is the fruit of the union? You see what I'm saying? So it's based on the flesh, on the body. where union between a man and a woman is based not only on the fleshly aspect, the body sanctioned in God, but it gets deeper into the spiritual aspect of it. But, you know, it's just another sign to me that we are in the end times because, you know, even the people who go to church, there are people in our churches today that live together, that are in extramarital relationships. That's, to me, that's an abomination to God, too. I mean, one thing after another, people are sinning. The thing that concerns me is if we knew how soon the King of the universe, the Messiah, is coming to judge, separating the goats from the sheep, don't you think this is a time that we really need to get our houses in order and start cleaning up some of those things that we know that's in our lives that God does not like? It should be a time that we should reflect on getting ourselves righteous. And I think that's important this right now, to really clean ourselves up, to be able to stand before God. Remember, when the prophets spoke to the people, they always said, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. Well, the kingdom of God is truly right here in front of us, and what should we do? We should repent. All of us have sins. Maybe we're not caught up in the homosexuality, but there's something in our lives that's holding us back from the true righteousness that we could have. So it is our duty to become more righteous continually before the coming of the Lord. Don't you think so? I mean, or am I just...
No, I think you're so right, Mr. Dan, and especially like you said, you know, I'm thinking of myself personally. I think, oh my goodness, you know, you really got to get your house in order because when he comes, you want to be ready. And like you said, you want to remove anything that could be a hindrance, you know, that's not pleasing to him. And I'm thinking, you know, I sure am glad I have a relationship with him because I do want to please him. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people who do not understand, you know, and does not want that relationship. But I'm thinking there's no better place than to be in the palm of somebody that loves you and knows you and really has given his very best for you. Like, I love that, you know, the story about the merchant who found that pearl. You know, I did not realize that too late what really it meant. And that merchant was, you know, Jesus Christ. And we were that pearl, and he gave everything for us. And I'm thinking, wow, what an incredible almighty God, you know, we serve that would give everything up for us. And but anyway, I'm going on and on, Mr. Dan, because I'm like you. I am excited. But at the same time, I would that more people would know. But if you don't mind, since what's going on in the night sky, you know, as we had heard, had been predicted, and I know you've talked about in the past about the Magi. Would you tell a little bit of the story of that first sign that was seen in the sky and what happened? Just a little bit on that background. If you don't mind, let's go over some of the other things that the Bible had talked about was going to happen and has now come true. Because that star that was seen 2,000 years ago had been predicted, and I think you had talked about that.
Yeah, the Magi were actually looking for. They knew the Hebrew scriptures. A lot of people don't realize the Roman Empire did not encompass Babylon. Babylon was never able to be conquered by Rome, and they were pretty powerful people. But if you can imagine this now, if you have Israel occupied by Romans. A lot of the Israelites would have fled. Well, where did they go to? They went to the place that they're familiar with, Babylon, because they were taken into captivity there before. And there was probably more Jews living in the Babylonian area than there was in Israel during that time. But and like Daniel, you go all the way back to Daniel during the Babylonian captivity when the children of Israel came back to to Israel and rebuilt the walls and so on. Daniel stayed in Babylon. There was still a large Jewish community there, not necessarily Jewish, but there was the Benjamites and so on, Levites. But the Magi was like a center of learning. The Magi were the thinkers in that part of the world at the time. Of course, in Greece, you had the thinkers. At that particular time, philosophy was an important thing in the world. But the Magi were very much on the writings, not only the Jewish writings, but the writings of the world. Of course, they were looking for the signs of the appearing of the Messiah, just as we are looking for signs of the appearing of the second coming of the Messiah now, if we're in tune. And when the star appeared, they knew exactly what it meant, so they went to investigate. And when they went, it wouldn't have been, you know, we're told it was three kings because of a song, but the Magi, we number them just because of the three gifts that were given. But the Magi were referred to back in Jesus' time as kingmakers. They were very powerful, and wherever they went, they had an entourage of military people with them. And if you notice in the Bible, it says that the people were very concerned about the Magi coming into Jerusalem, and of course Herod was concerned, and you know they would have made a strong showing. There wouldn't have been just three people, and of course there's sayings that they didn't come until 2 years later or whatever that. No, the star was a sign, had to have appeared before the birth of Christ, and they probably begin their journey and begin questioning, well, we've got to see what this is leading us to. And when they got to Jerusalem from following the star, you know, every when they got up, look at it right now, this thing they call the Star of Bethlehem, that show the two planets that are coming together. The most spectacular night is supposed to be tonight, and it'll still be spectacular for 8 more days. Well, you know, on the 8th day, a Jewish male child is circumcised. On the 8th day is the appropriate day for gifts to be given to a newborn child by people. Personally, I think that the Magi showed up at where Jesus was born on the 8th day because of that. And I think once they got to Jerusalem, the miraculous thing, that's why I don't think it was these planets that we're fixing to see. These are just a sign. I think back then, these star or this star, whatever it was, moved from north to south from Jerusalem. It went from Babylon to Jerusalem, of course. Each day when they got up, they followed it. But when they got to Jerusalem, somehow it changed its location where it began they saw it towards the south. So they had to move towards Bethlehem. And a star or a planet just doesn't do that. So it had to be something, I don't know, a miraculous thing of God. But anyway.
Wow. Well, that is exciting right there. And that, as you said, Mr. Dan, had been foretold. And they had been studying and they had been watching. And how incredible is that, you know, is God's Word? How incredible is that Bible? Now, can you, for those that are new listeners, because I think some of the listeners probably are going to be people that wanting to know more about, you know, this conjunction, but they're listening and they don't really know a lot of the prophecies that have already been fulfilled that is leading us to, you know, this next go around. Would you mind sharing with them some of the others besides what you've already shared, which is that, you know, about Israel becoming a state?
Well, prophecy has been fulfilled ever since Christ appeared. Even the teachings, a lot of the teachings, if we read them real closely, are very prophetic. We just don't know quite how to interpret them until the events begin to take place. But But there are obvious prophecies, like the children of Israel returning to their homeland. Who has heard such a thing? Who has heard of a nation being born in a day? People, this had to be a mystery to people until the event happened in 1948. But what's really
Mr. Dunn, can I ask you this? Would you mind, where, if they were to look that up in the scripture, where would they find that?
Micah.
Which nowadays, I know you can just Google, you know, scriptures of the Bible. So what words would they look for? Maybe that would be something that they could do, is Google the words.
It's in the Minor Prophets, but it's also, I mean, Ezekiel refers to it. What would they Google? Nation born in a day.
I will do that. But go ahead.
I'll
Google that. Go ahead.
But before that event took place, if you go back to the late 1800s, when they first started having the Zion Council meetings in Europe, wondering, the Jews weren't even thinking about returning to Israel very much, because it was such a controlled area. They were thinking about maybe a place in Africa or...
It's Isaiah 66:8. I'm sorry. Isaiah 66:8. And it's like you said, who has ever heard of such things? Who have ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor that she gives birth to her children.
In Israel, in the Herzl Museum, the Herzl, there's a Bible, and it's a Christian Bible, open to, I believe it's that passage. And what's interesting is Herzl gives credit, Blackstone, William Blackstone from New England, wrote a book called Jesus is Coming. And I don't know if that book is still in print. I had a copy of it at one time. It was a paperback, but it was nothing but prophecies in this book, and it talked, about the Israel becoming a nation and so on and so forth again. Well, Herzl was not a godly man, even though he was a Jew, and he got a copy of this book, and it stimulated that Zionist movement in the late 1800s, to give them the desire and the will. And then when World War One took place, and there were so many people getting killed by the thousands and thousands, a Jewish scientist came up with a way, when they got to the point where they were using the biplanes in the First World War and throwing bombs down on the trenches, a lot of those bombs were exploding in the planes because of the vibration of the planes, because gunpowder, black powder, is very unstable. What was this? I can't even think of the Jewish guy's name, and I should know it, but I'm getting old and forgetting things. But he invented a way to stabilize gunpowder, and it virtually is what won the war and shortened the war, because it brought the war to the end. And Balfour, which was the Prime Minister of England, told this Jewish scientist, "You have virtually saved hundreds of thousands of men's lives. What can we do for you?" And he says, "Do nothing for me, but do something for my brothers and sisters that are Jews. We need a homeland." And that's where they came up with the Balfour Agreement. And since England had just driven all the Ottoman Turks out of Israel, and see, our Ottoman Turks have been blackened out of our book, or whitewashed out of our history books, if you want to research this. They slaughtered more Christians than there were Jews slaughtered in the Holocaust by far. The Armenians and I don't know, Hindus and everything, they just slaughtered people by the jillions, and or hundreds of thousands. But in World War One, the English drove them out of the Middle East, and since it was clear, they made the Balfour Agreement, and they thought, well, we'll give this land to the Jews. But you know, the world went in uproar and held this back, and they were debating these kind of things. They were kicking it back and forth when World War Two came about, so that kind of put an end to them getting that land. The Jews still refer to the Promised Land as the twice promised land, double promise, because the English promised it to them, and so on. Finally they had to take it themselves. But anyway, you can see all this stuff historically is interesting. But they would have had even Jordan all the way over to the Euphrates River in the Balfour Agreement. Well, when England went into World War Two and they needed oil for their tanks, they made a deal with Saudi Arabia to give Jordan to one of the sons from Saudi Arabia for an oil deal, and that's where they lost that part of it to the Jordan River. And of course, we saw since 1948, the West Bank has been lost, and just recently Gaza Strip, and so on and so forth. But you know, the Palestinians never lived in that land. The Palestinians in the early 1900s came and worked for the early Jewish immigrants that were moving there and building their kibbutzim, and you know, tilling the land and farming the land, and they use them as workers. There's no Palestinian language. There's no real Palestinian capital. They just came in afterwards, so you can't call these people refugees. Most of the Palestinians immigrated from southern Jordan, from Edom. And if you read in the book of Obadiah, God is not very pleased with the Edomites, the remnants of Esau, and he says no flesh would be saved from them. So Palestinians don't have a very bright future, but we need to pray for them to find light. And there's a lot of them turning to Christ now. God's working miraculous things in the Muslim and the Arab countries through visions. I don't know if you've heard this. Their eyes are being opened in night dreams. And even in ISIS, I don't know, I wouldn't say that Christ is opening eyes to the truth there, but there is a large outbreak of AIDS and flesh-eating bacterial disease is running rampant in ISIS. You know, natural things, but you know that they've got to be punishments from God to try to warn them. But I don't know. There's so many things going on, you can't keep up with it all. But good thing, back to prophecy, way off base. one of the last fulfillments of prophecy, now we've heard all of our lives, especially those of us who are Christian, well, the Lord's going to come in rapture any day. You know, we don't know, you know, all the prophecies have been fulfilled. No, the prophecies, they weren't all fulfilled. And still, there's one left to fulfill, and a lot of people are ignoring it. The Bible specifically says Christ will not come until the lawless one is revealed, for the Antichrist is revealed. So that's one of the things that we can expect to happen probably soon after September, after the last blood moon. There will probably be somebody step on the world stage and bring some type of a peace deal to Israel for 7 years. Well, if they're going to bring a peace deal, there has to be some kind of a battle forming. Well, what's happening right now? Our nation, for the first time in history, has turned against Israel, sanctions against Israel, everything. Well, one of the last prophecies that's just been fulfilled, the Bible says that all nations come against Israel in the last days. We were the last holdout. Well, we're not quite the last holdout. Right now, Canada is half and half. Half of the people are supporting it. They're fighting it in the parliament right now, rather than have sanctions against Israel. So they'll probably be the last to fall. But the Bible does specifically say that all nations come against Israel in the last days. Well, I think we're an important nation to that because we were their allies. We were their protector. Well, God has to get their protector out of the picture because God is their true protector. And he's the one that will deliver them miraculously. If you study the scriptures and the prophecies that take place there, that the spirit of confusion comes upon them. They will slaughter a lot of Israelis. They'll come from the north through the Golan Heights. It tells even the direction that they will come. And when they're close to completely encompassing Jerusalem and taking it completely over, a spirit of confusion, even in their horses are confused, they're confused, and they begin killing each other. Well, this has happened in the Bible before, but I can kind of see how it would happen now, because if you have Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, Iran, or whoever else is coming against Israel all at the same time, and they're about to completely conquer Israel, and they know they're winning, they're going to start thinking about the spoils. And they're all going to say, well, these are my spoils. We want these spoils. And the other ones will say, no, we want these spoils. And Hamas and Fatah and Hezbollah would be fighting against each other. And the Palestinians will be saying, wait a minute, we were here first. We were the ones that got all this started. It's our spoil. So they begin killing each other. Well, we know that the Muslims have a history of killing themselves anyway, but they will probably unite under a caliphate, their Messiah or their Antichrist, and then they're going to turn against each other probably right before Jerusalem is conquered. That's the way I think that prophecy would be fulfilled. I'm not quite sure. Getting back to the rapture aspect of it, the Bible tells us that we know God is God because he can tell us the end from the beginning. And he also uses the stories of the Bible as prophecy, as signs to those that are living in the last days. Jesus himself, it'll be as in the days of Noah. Well, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, while they were in Egypt, they had to be in Egypt while the plagues were being poured out upon Egypt. The difference was they were protected. It's the same thing with Christians now. You know, we're not going to be raptured off this earth and then a few years later come back down with them and dwell here in heaven. That's not biblical. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it talks of that. It talks about the day of the Lord happening in one day, one single day. And at the end of that day, the judgment begins. So if there is a rapture, the dead of Christ are gone. The ones that are already dead, they're there. They go first. And then we meet them in the air, but we're right there coming with them to Jerusalem. To do what? We're going to battle, and we're going to fight with the sword of the Spirit that comes out of our mouths. I'm not saying there's not a rapture, but it's not going to be like raptured off the earth during the whole troubled times of the tribulation or even half of the tribulation. And that's another aspect. Even though Daniel says that the peace treaty would be signed for 7 years, the treaty is broken after 3.5 years. Matthew 24, Jesus himself tells us that those days will be shortened for the elect's sake. Well, who are the elect? We're the elect. So if those days are short, and those days of trouble, of Jacob's trouble is short, for our sakes, then we're still there. Well, 3.5 years is all it's going to be. It's not going to be a 7-year period. You know, I've heard all my life the teachings of pre- and post-tribulation, mid-tribulation things going on. I don't know until it gets closer. But I know that we're going to have to go through troubled times. But I also know the Bible promises protection for those that love him and that he loves and has chosen. That doesn't mean that some of us won't be martyred. It doesn't mean some of us won't be persecuted. But look what happened to the martyred people throughout history. when they brought them into the arenas in Rome, they sang praises and they glorified God, and it infuriated the people because they wanted to hear yelling and screaming and torment. So when the men got home, the wives said, "We're not going to the arena with you anymore. I don't like seeing people be suffering, or you know, not suffering, but being slaughtered and tortured, but yet being peaceful and glorified. There's something wrong with this picture." And this is what began the fall, the collapse of Rome. The arena wasn't working anymore. And you remember the pogroms and stuff, to those who didn't follow the Catholic teachings in the Middle Ages, in the Dark Ages and so on. The same thing. They got tied to the stakes. They sang praises and hymn. God will give you what you need to get through the hour of trial that you're going through. He'll give you the strength to endure whatever you have to endure. Jesus himself says that those who endure to the end will be saved. So we may have to go through some troubled time to defend our faith. And look how many people already are right now getting their heads chopped off, little children getting raped and slaughtered in the Middle East, but they will not deny their Jesus. They will not deny their Redeemer.
Well, Mr. Dan, I was just thinking recently, you know, we're big into this Common Core fight because, you know, very concerned about the age of accountability, the children, the young people that are going to be, you know, steered in the wrong direction. And, you know, I could kind of understand why God would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah when you have children. I was thinking, you know, when you have children that's going to be raised up to sin, you know, would it not be kinder to end it while they're young and, you know, and we know where they're going? I mean, that's my strange thinking maybe. But also I was thinking about, you know, teachers today. I mean, who would think that a teacher now is going to be placed in a position where they're going to lead children to sin? Not because they want to, but because they're doing their job. And, you know, remember, when I think about the 666, you know, you think, oh, well, how can we stand? But right here in the education field, in the schools, there's going to be teachers that's going to have to decide, are they going to choose to lead the children to sin? Because now with all this that's going on, we've just heard that, you know, Alabama was able to get out of what they call comprehensive counseling, which is going to train the attitudes, values, and belief of each child, K through 12. Well, even though that did not happen in Alabama, even though it might be in certain locales, because I think some superintendents agreed to it to be piloted, they're going to try to present that under a national plan, which they're going to vote on the first full week of July, I think, after the July 4th, starting on the 6th or 7th, they're going to start working on that. It's called the No Child Left Behind Reauthorization. And in that package is, unfortunately, what we've been dreading here in Alabama. It's a national plan. But I was just thinking, Mr. Dan, you know, it's really, I mean, for people that are just normal teachers, and I know I've heard it said, oh, you know, if it's not happening in their particular school, then the teacher is more than likely going to just ride the boat. They're not going to rock the boat. They're not going to say anything about it because, you know, hey, they want to keep their job. But I'm thinking, when I saw the picture of those men being drowned in a cage by ISIS, just because it's happening overseas doesn't make it okay. It's still bad. It's still unacceptable. It's still wrong. And I'm thinking, you know, it's sad because here we are. It's more palatable, I guess, you know, because you're not actually seeing somebody being drowned in a cage. But when a child is being forced, indoctrinated to sin, that's as horrible as anything. And no, it may not be happening in your particular school, but if it's happening in another school in this state and it's happening anywhere in the country, can we afford to look the other way?
Well, it's hard to fight against the amount of money and the power and the spirit of darkness that is putting all these things into effect. And they're doing it, especially like in Common Core, very slowly and methodically building up, just like, you know, putting a frog in cool water and bringing him to a boil on the stove. He stays in there because he tolerates that a little bit hotter, and it's comfortable to him until he gets to this too late. You can't throw a frog in boiling water. So Common Core is not going to release all the garbage. It's going to be just dipped in a little bit at a time. I've got a daughter-in-law that's a teacher in the Lee County schools, and she is just 100% a Common Core. She thinks it's the most wonderful thing in the world. And I keep telling her, I says, they're indoctrinating you, brainwashing you, and if you could look back so many years back to, you know, when you're in the future and look back, what you're teaching 2 years later from 2 years back is going to be totally different, because they're going to inch it in a little at a time. They're going to whitewash stuff out of history that they don't want the children to know. And that way, when the children get up to the age of voting time, then they've got them. They got them exactly the way they want them. And that's to be able to control this nation, and all the world is wanting to get a hold of America, because we're the only country that's holding it back from one world government. Even the Arab Emirates are for a one world government. But the problem is, see, who's going to lead this one world government? Obama thinks he's going to do it. England thinks they're going to do it. The UN thinks it's going to do it. The EU thinks it's going to do it. The Muslims think they're going to do it. China thinks they're going to do it. So everybody's wanting a one world government except the United States. Well, how do they get us to fall in the line? A little at a time. They're doing the Common Core. What they'll be teaching them, the Common Core, is how bad guns are. Your mom and daddy shouldn't have guns. Then there's going to be gun control. Homosexuality is okay. So let's have a book, Two Mommies and Two Daddies in the early grades. Look at the difference in the acceptance of homosexuality in the last 50 years. 50 years ago, it was still a crime. Sodomy was a law that you could not break, or wasn't supposed to break, and now it's tolerated completely to the point where you can get married.
There's a video. Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Dan. There is a video that just came out, and it's from Voices in Power, and it is really showing the fact that this is now a national security issue, because what you have are books that makes it look like Islam is benign. And so, you know, it's besides the other agenda, the homosexual agenda, and now here in Alabama, we did find out at the end of the school year, there was a parent that told about how his daughter was reading a book, and she brought it to him and said, "Dad, I cannot read it." And it was the book by Toni Morrison, who's been heralded as a Nobel Prize winner, and her books are supposedly the national example, Mr. Dan. But guess what? One of her books called The Bluest Eye was about rape and incest, seen from the perpetrator's eyes, as if he was doing somebody a favor. And then this latest one called Beloved had bestiality in it, among other horrible things. And that was being taught in Montgomery, Alabama. And so that is now being brought out and shared. And I think if anybody ever, like if that teacher ever thought Common Core is good, I think when they see that this, like you said, it's a boiling frog, and in this particular book, you see what the end of the story is. When you've got a book that's that brazen being taught in your school, those are not Alabama values. I dare say they're not any most people's values that care about children. They don't want that stuff in there. But that is what's being taught the children. And it's like somebody in the mental health field says, you know, if you want to stop sex abuse and all that, the increase of that, you know, because we had a sex abuse prevention bill, what you do is you take those kind of books out of your school system that normalizes that, you know, kind of behavior. But here it is being taught.
You know that the Supreme Court passing the Same-Sex Marriage Act, the real danger there is it overrode the sovereignty of each individual state. By passing that law, they have got their foot in the door, and they'll be able to control the National Guard. They'll be able to control the police forces. They'll be able to control our court systems, our schools. Once they have taken our sovereignty away from us, which is what that is, the Supreme Court pretty much stepped on Congress's neck and interpreted the law the way they want to interpret it, or make laws, not interpret laws. Congress is supposed to do that. So as soon as the Supreme Court starts making laws, then we're in trouble because we haven't got the authority at a state level to override the Supreme Court. I don't see how they got away with that, and that's what Roy Moore is fighting right now. It was unconstitutional for them to make a judgment on same-sex marriage because of the sovereignty of the states. They could have said, "Yeah, it has to happen here in Washington, or whatever state wants to do it." But they can't tell the state that the people in that state voted against same-sex marriage and override that. That took our sovereignty away. So that's what we got to worry about. Now they can come in and say, "Oh, we're going to take your guns away, or you're going to jail."
Oh, and it's so sad because we could undo a lot of this if God's people would just wake up. And I guess that's why it's really important right now these days, I think, Mr. Dan, for all of us to just, you know, when we see the signs in the sky, just remember somebody wrote it. He is God. He is Almighty. And, yeah, there will be an accounting. So, really, I think God is so good. He wants us to get ourselves in order, our house in order, so that because he does not want anybody to perish. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to earth. To die for our sins. So before we go, Mr. Dan, would you mind inviting those that do not know the Lord? I mean, it's just, these are perilous times, and when you hear of all that's going on around the world with Christians already, like what, you know, I saw in that, you know, where here's Christians in a cage being drowned, you know, and no telling what other things they have done. I mean, we hear all sorts of things that ISIS have done, and thank God we're not able to see them. But now I'm sure they're available on the internet because I think ISIS wants you to see them. But it's amazing when I think of what you said, Mr. Dan, that, you know, the Christians, when they were persecuted in those days, when they were, what, put before lions, that, you know, it's like they were already in heaven.
Yeah, and that's the whole thing. You know, life is short. The fleshly body is only going to live 70, we're guaranteed, at an average for a man, 72 and 76 for a woman. God's kingdom is eternal. Well, Satan's got control of the flesh world, and he's going to give you all the desires and the pleasures while you're young, and then he's going to drop you like a hot potato when you get up. He's already got you. Once he's got you, and he knows, thinks there's no hope for you, he's got you. But there's always hope. God can forgive any sin. So if you're out there and you're listening, you don't know anything about God or his kingdom, the bottom line is his kingdom is going to last forever. I don't want to live forever in this kingdom, in man's kingdom. I'm sick of this world already. I want to live in a kingdom where there is no weeping and wailing and no wars and no famine and child molestation, and I could just go on and on and on. I want to live in a world of love and service to one another, and that's what God's kingdom promises. So when you give your heart to the Lord, it changes your whole way of thinking. You begin to think in a spiritual aspect rather than a fleshly aspect. You're not trying to gratify your body so much with whatever pleasures your body. You want to do what pleasures your master, your king, Christ. and you begin to realize what love is really all about, and you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, and rather wanting to steal your lawnmower from the neighbor's lawnmower, or have sex with his wife, or do something adverse to him, you're going to want to go help him if his lawnmower breaks down and cut his grass for him. You just have a different way of thinking. If you see somebody in need, you help that person. If you're in need, somebody uses the people that you hang around, if they're other godly people, they're going to see your need and they're going to be wanting to help you. I just don't see any hope of any kind in this world. This world is doomed. God's kingdom says that he has prepared a place for us that he's bringing with him that's beyond our comprehension. It hasn't even entered into our minds how wonderful and glorious this place would be. But he's given us snippets of it in the scriptures. He's given snippets of it in our lives. He assures us. He allows us to know that he's there. He gives us signs and wonders in our lives, and he gives us signs and wonders in the sky. He gives us signs and wonders out of the scriptures that we read. So if you don't know Christ and you're sick of what's going on in the world, give his kingdom a try for a while instead of the world. If the world's not working for you, try his kingdom. I guarantee it's a better road, and he'll lead you on that road to righteousness.
Oh, indeed, Mr. Dan, and I'm reminded of what I've heard, you know, when the disciples, after the death of Jesus Christ, they were changed. They were changed, and what was it, Peter that did not want to be hung the same way that Jesus Christ was? He said he was not worthy. Was that him?
Yeah, he hanged me down.
And I'm thinking, you know, something happened, and what is it? People won't die for a lie, but yet, you know, they gave of themselves. They knew the truth. They had seen the truth, and they were willing to die for the truth. And I just hope those that are listening that, you know, I know sometimes you have such a loyalty to people that you have have loved you all their life, or your mate, be it homosexual or what, and you almost think, well, you have a loyalty to stay and believe in what you believe until death. But that's a sad way to think about it, because, you know, it's like we don't die together. Most of the time, people don't die together, holding hands, thinking they're going to go to a better place. Each one has to deal with, you know, with their sins. It has to be dealt with individually, really, as to where they go. So, you know, you're not going to go to heaven based on your parents' goodness or whatever. So I just think that, you know, some people, I have heard of a story of a man who was an atheist, and his wife died being an atheist because her husband was a proclaimed atheist. And it wasn't long after, I think within a month, he stopped taking his medication and really died too soon after. And what a sad state of affairs if that was the best that they could do, Mr. Dan, in light of the fact of what has already been prophesied, what has already been said, because, you know, what has been prophesied has happened. And as you just said in Isaiah 66:8, you know, one of the most magnificent prophecies is about Israel. And who would have thought? Who would have thought that Israel would come as a nation together in a day? So if God can do that, wow, he can do anything. And he certainly can write the night sky. So, Mr. Dale, would you mind closing with an invitation and closing us in prayer?
Yeah. Let's go to the Lord. And those of you who anticipating or wanting a closer relationship with God, pray along with me. Ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. Father, Lord, there are people out there that are listening that may not know you, and Lord, I ask them to set their mind upon you and reach out and ask for your love, Father, to reveal yourself into their lives. Father, as they ask you this, you just move into, you give them that that warm, comforting feeling, the chill bumps going up and down their spines, and the assurance, the joy that goes into their hearts and their minds that they can't explain to anybody around them, but they would realize that you have touched their heart, Father. Show them that you are real. Lord, I ask you to go down and touch them with your spirit, Father. Reach out and shine your light on the lost that are seeking your face, Father. And Lord, we just thank you for this time that we've had on the radio with you tonight, Father. Father, we just want to lift you up and glorify you and praise you for the things that you have given in your holy word as promises to your children, those elect, those chosen, that you love, and that's us. You said that you came because you want no flesh to be lost. Father, you came to save all mankind. That doesn't mean everybody will accept, but Father, you want all, that none would perish, that you could save all of them, Father, you would. And Father, you gave your blood on the cross for each and every person, that you took the punishment upon yourself that they deserve, that we deserve, and you took it upon yourself, so all we had to concentrate on is your love. And Father, we love you for loving us that much. And Father, I ask you to be with each and every Christian in the body of Christ, strengthen us, unify us, bring us together, and help us be in unity and prayer to bring your kingdom in and to fight against the evil that's all around us. Lord, we just give you the power and the glory in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Dan. Appreciate this so much. And listeners, hope you have been able to really take in what Mr. Dan has shared. There's nothing like knowing God. Oh, my goodness. Nothing like it. He is worth trusting. He gave you his very best. So with that in mind, may the Lord bless you and shine his face upon you. And please share the podcast. Go to www.cityonahill.tv. Good night, Mr. Dan, and good night, everyone.